Since the beginning of the new year, we have been considering steps to spiritual fitness, noting that many people make New Year's resolutions to get in better physical shape. We are looking at some ways in which we can get spiritually stronger, identifying some things from physical fitness into the spiritual realm. So far, we have discovered prayerobics as the spiritual equivalent to aerobics, the importance of exercising our faith by just doing it. And last week we looked at a well-balanced diet for the mind. This morning I'd like to wrap up this series with an idea that goes a little bit beyond some of the things that we've talked about. There are many people that will exercise, they'll do aerobics, they try to eat healthy, but those that get a little more into the fitness will add weightlifting. It might just be small dumbbells that you curl, or you might get into heavier weights with a bench press or a leg press. Bodybuilders will sculpture their muscles until they look like they've been chiseled out of stone. Now, not everybody gets into it that much, but it is true that if you want to build up your physical muscles, you need some resistance. And one of the good ways to do that is through weightlifting. Now, you might be wondering, how on earth can you identify something in the spiritual realm that would equivalent to lifting weights? Well, there's a phrase in the Bible you might be familiar with that I believe does give us a spiritual equivalent to weightlifting, and that is burden-bearing. Burden is a synonym for weight, and bearing is another word for lifting. So burden-bearing is an equivalent to weightlifting in the spiritual realm. Now, some athletes will refer to this as pumping iron. And that's actually the title for my message today, with the word iron being an acrostic. Each letter in the word stands for another word. And that acrostic is this: I recognize others' needs. You see, the idea of spiritual weightlifting is not carrying our own weight, it's helping carry the weights of others, bearing one another's burdens. If you would take your Bibles, I'd like you to turn for our text this morning. It's in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Paul is wrapping up this letter to the churches in Galatia. I believe these were the first churches that he started with Barnabas in his first missionary journey. And as we arrive at the last chapter of his letter, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 5. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anybody else. For each one should carry his own load. From this text this morning, we're going to see three principles of spiritual weightlifting that will strengthen our inner soul. The first activity is found in verse 1. It is personal restoration. Personal restoration. Paul writes, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Let's break that down phrase by phrase. He begins with the word brothers. Here he is speaking of fellow believers, fellow members of the body of Christ. He says, if someone is caught in a sin. Now, this is describing a person who has committed an act of sin rather than a habitual lifestyle. There's two different ways of writing that in the original language. And for example, in John's first letter, he says, I write these things so that you do not sin. We might look at that and say, well, that's impossible. We can't not sin. But the way he wrote that in the original language was that you do not continue to live in sin. Paul is using the other phrase here. If someone is caught in a sin, if they trip along the way, they stumble and fall, then he says, you who are spiritual. It calls for those who are Christ-like in their thinking and in relating to people. Those who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now that word restore is an interesting one. It's a medical term. It's actually the word used in ancient Greek to setting a broken bone. I don't know how many of you have ever suffered a broken bone, especially one that had to be reset. That's not a pleasant experience, is it? Would you like to have a doctor come in and say, oh, you got a broken leg, we need to reset that, here we go, and just jerk it back into place? Or would you rather have a doctor come in and do so gently? You know, maybe give some pain med ahead of time. Maybe explain a little bit of what's happening and to be there. Paul doesn't just say restore him, but restore him gently. And I think that's an important concept when we're dealing with someone who has fallen into sin. They feel bad enough already. It's not our job to convict them. It's not our job to make them feel worse. Let the Holy Spirit do His convicting work. Our job is to restore with gentleness. I'm not saying we should be soft on sin. I am saying we should be soft on sinners. If you look at it, that's what Jesus was. That's what we're called to be. We're not called to judge. We are called to restore. Now again, this is not taking a weak view of sin. It's taking a loving view of sinners. We are called to restore gently. Really, what we find here is a difference between love and legalism. See, the legalist is not interested in bearing burdens. Instead, he adds to the burdens of others. This is one of the sins of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. You remember Jesus said, they bind heavy burdens and they are very grievous to bear. And they lay them on men's shoulders, but they don't lift a finger to help them. See, the religious leaders of that time were putting more burdens on people and not giving them any help in carrying them. They just made them feel worse about themselves. That's not what we're called to do. The legalist is always harder on others than he is himself. Now, Paul here is presenting a case where a believer trips and falls into sin. You say, why does he use that kind of an illustration? Because nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way legalists treat those who have sinned. Call to mind the Pharisees when they dragged the woman caught in adultery to the feet of Jesus. What was their attitude toward her? They couldn't care less. She was an object. They were trying to use her to get to Jesus. There was no compassion or love there. How about the Jewish mob in Acts 21 that almost killed Paul because they thought he had brought a Gentile into the inner courts? Turns out that he hadn't. And that's one thing about legalists. They don't need facts or proof. They only need suspicions and rumors. The self-righteous imagination will do the rest. So, really in this paragraph, Paul is contrasting the way the legalist would deal with an erring brother and the way a spiritual person would deal with them. And remember, legalism was a problem they were having there in Galatia. Instead of trying to restore a brother that has fallen, the legalist will condemn them and use the brother to make himself look good. Remember the prayer of the Pharisee? Oh God, I'm so glad that I'm not like that tax collector over there. He was using somebody else to make himself look better. No concern for that other person. But we read in the scripture that love covers a multitude of sins. The legalist rejoices when a brother falls, but the spiritual person rejoices when they are restored. So Paul says personal restoration is a big part of bearing one another's burdens. We're not in competition. We're not trying to look better compared to everybody else in the church family around us. This is a team effort. And we are interested in strengthening one another so that together we can serve our Lord and Savior. The Spirit-led believer will approach the matter in a spirit of meekness and love. The legalist with pride and condemnation. The legalist doesn't need to consider himself because he pretends he could never commit such a sin. But the believer living by grace knows that no man is immune from falling. And that's why Paul adds at the end of that verse, but watch yourself, lest you also are tempted. We are no better. Each one of us, whenever we hear or see a brother fall into sin, need to remind ourselves, but for the grace of God go I. That could be me. And in fact, if we were honest, at one time or another, that was me. So we can bear one another's burdens. We're not to stand back and say, ah, serves him right. I knew that would happen eventually. Now, we're to be there to offer a helping hand and to help them up. My Old Testament professor in Bible college, Dave O'Brien, put it best when he wrote, bad actions call for reclamation, not rejection. In this holy body to which we belong, God doesn't amputate, he heals. And I think that should be our attitude. Rather than looking for people that we can pounce on and condemn and shove out the door, as a family, we should look for those who are struggling and help them along. Help carry their burden. In order to do so, God needs caring, gentle hands for personal restoration. I'm not suggesting weak hands at all, for this kind of spiritual ministry requires inner strength. But strength doesn't have to ride roughshod over others. The second activity in spiritual weightlifting is personal reinforcements. I want you to notice verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What does Paul mean when he says the law of Christ? I mean, a lot of people say, we're not under law, we're under grace. We don't need to talk about law anymore. Well, Paul talks about the law of Christ. What does that mean? Martin Luther wrote in his commentary on Galatians, the law of Christ is the law of love. And to love is not to wish well to one another, but to bear one another's burdens. That is, to bear those things which are grievous to you and which you would not willingly bear. Therefore, Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones that they may bear the weaknesses of their brethren. Which is what pumping iron is all about. You're getting stronger. You need strong muscles and strong bones to help carry one another's burdens. I'm reminded of the words of Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 11. When it was first shared to me, the person read out of the New American Standard Bible, which I will also use. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if one of them falls, the other will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Now, when I was first introduced to that particular passage, it was at a pastor's conference. And the fellow that shared it explained, he said, I liken this to the difference between suspenders and a belt. And if you read that passage thinking of suspenders, of which there are two, and a belt, of which there is one, you get his point. Two suspenders are better than one belt, for if one of the suspenders falls, the other one is there to hold him up. But woe to the one belt who falls and there's no one there to hold him up. I've always remembered that. It's been probably 35 years ago, and I still remember that illustration. But how true it is. When we have somebody there walking alongside us, that's there when we stumble, and even when we're not stumbling, that we can share the journey, how much better than walking alone? That's why I think it's so important for Christians to be a part of a church family. We're not called to be the Lone Ranger. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We're not called to walk the Christian life by ourselves. We need one another. And this idea of personal reinforcement is very important in our lives. You know, throughout the New Testament, there are commands like this verse that deal with one another. I have a couple of books in my library that lists about a dozen such concepts. Loving one another, forgiving one another, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another. This is a life we are to do together. It's not something that can be done by long distance or done in isolation. Remember when we were young, maybe it was when we were swimming, or if we were going out on a hike or something, we had a buddy system. There was one person that was your buddy, and you were to make sure you knew where they were all the time, and they were doing the same to you. It was to make sure that no one got separated and lost or was unaccounted for. We need that in the body of Christ. We need those accountability partners. We need good friends that will come alongside and say, "How are you doing?" And when you give the stock answer, "Fine," they say, "No, how are you really doing?" They go beyond that initial question because they really care. And when you are struggling, when you are having a difficult time, you can turn to them and you know they're not going to shut you down or they're not going to put you down for their own benefit so that they look better. They're concerned. They'll pray for you. They'll pray with you. They'll help you along. We need that. Now, it's going to take some time and effort. It's going to take some patience, some gentleness, some honesty, and some humility. Verse 3 warns, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. One commentary puts it this way, we're all made out of the same dust. When we see a brother sin, we should remember that that might have been us ourselves. For a Christian to have a superiority complex is a form of self-deception. Certainly, we should never think that bearing others' burdens is beneath our dignity. So after there's been personal restoration, there needs to be personal reinforcement. These are tempered, though, by the third activity in spiritual weightlifting, and that is personal responsibility. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? I mean, in verse 2, he says, carry one another's burdens. In doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, he's saying each one should carry his own load. Well, once again, English has failed us because there's two different terms in the original language. And the first, in verse 2, that word is a heavy burden. This is a large load, something very difficult for one person to carry. In verse 5, the word Paul uses for each one should carry his own load, that word is a military word. It's the pack a soldier would carry. We might say a backpack. Everyone ought to carry their own backpack, their own load. But every now and then, someone's going to have more than that, more than they can handle, and that's when we can give them a helping hand. So there are two different concepts here. We should help each other with the heavy burdens of life, but there are personal responsibilities we should each bear for ourselves. And this is how this concept of spiritual weightlifting or burden bearing doesn't become abused. The meekness and the gentleness of others gives us no excuse for laziness. We can't just sit back and say, "All right, guys, carry me along. I'm just going to sit back and relax, and you guys can just carry all of my load." Paul addresses a similar situation in the Thessalonian church, where some of the Christians had quit their jobs and expected others to support them. And Paul had to say very pointedly in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." We have a responsibility for ourselves. Spiritually speaking, we cannot expect others to carry all of our load. When we need help, we need assistance so that we can carry it. We're not asking for others to carry it for us. We must take personal responsibility in our spiritual walk. But again, it doesn't mean we have to go it alone. We need one another, and others need us. We need to see that in both ways. The idea is not that the church has some super spiritual folks who carry all of the burdens of everybody else. We must be growing in our faith so we can pick each other up when we need it. How important is this? Well, stop and think. Where does a guy go when the bottom drops out? To whom do Christians turn when stuff is embarrassing, maybe even a little scandalous, going on in their lives? Who cares to listen when we cry? Who affirms us when we feel rotten? Who will close their mouths but open their hearts? And even though we deserve a quick, swift kick in the pants, who will embrace us with understanding? Who's going to give us time to heal without quoting a bunch of verses at us? Without giving us a recording of some sermon to listen to? Without telling a bunch of other Christians so they can pray more intelligently? Yeah, we need more shelters for storm victims. It's okay if they look like churches on the outside, just so folks don't act churchy on the inside. Most hurting people that I know are fed up with Christians in churches. What they really need is that special something that, quite honestly, many people find at a local bar. Now, I know that might shock you, but just think about this for a moment. The neighborhood bar has been described as the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give to his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape instead of reality, but it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. It doesn't matter what you bring in, you're accepted. You can tell people secrets, and usually they don't tell others, don't even want to. The bar flourishes not because people are alcoholics, but because there is this God-given desire to know and to be known and to be accepted. So many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart, I believe that Christ wants his church to be a fellowship where people can come in and say, "I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it." And they don't walk out feeling worse than they came in. What if your spouse is an alcoholic? What if your child comes out of the closet, reveals that they're homosexual? Who do you turn to if you just got fired or you just got out of jail? Or your 15-year-old daughter last night told you that she's pregnant. Or you can't cope with that substance abuse addiction any longer. You need professional help to deal with your depression. Do you know what you need at that point? You probably don't need a sermon. You probably don't need another book to read. What you need is a shelter, a place of refuge. You need somewhere where a few folks can help you and listen to you and pray for you and pray with you and say, we're going to be with you through this difficult time. And if we can't do that at a church, where are they going to find it? Well, take a look around. You'll find where they're finding it. But what they're finding is a cheap imitation of the real thing. What people want is fellowship. And no, fellowship is not a Greek word for coffee and donuts. That's what we tend to think of in church. Oh, there's fellowship time. Must be coffee and donuts. Now, fellowship is a sharing of life. It's living life together. Walking through this difficult time on earth. Side by side. Hand in hand. Not comparing ourselves to each other, not criticizing and condemning each other, but encouraging one another and building each other up, spurring each other on. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 1 of the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our afflictions. And then he goes on to say, so that we can comfort others with the same comfort God has given us. God doesn't just comfort us to bless us, he comforts us to bless others. And as we come together as a church family, we can help each other along. What kind of church do we want to be? Do we want to be, as Chuck Swindoll describes, the only army that shoots its wounded? A lot of churches out there fit that bill. Somebody gets into a bad situation, either themselves or a member of their family, and boy, the church just jumps on them with both feet. We need to be there to lift one another up. We need to be the kind that wraps our arms around them and shows the love of Christ. I've noticed there are two types of weightlifters. There's those that are into bodybuilding and those that are part of an athletic team. The difference between the two is that the bodybuilder is concerned with how he or she looks, where the teammate wants to do his or her best for the benefit of the whole team. And I think that applies in our spiritual weightlifting as well. Remember what pumping iron is all about. I recognize others' needs. Sure, we need to strengthen our own spiritual muscles for our own journey. We need to accept personal responsibility for our own lives, but we also need to recognize the needs of others, and when required, to help them in personal restoration, in personal reinforcement. When we do that, we will find that not only are we stronger individually, but that together we will be stronger as a church. And together we will grow as the body of Christ. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are part of what your word calls the body of Christ. We are all members. And no member is more or less important than another. In our culture, we're taught to be rugged individualists, to make it on our own. But that's not what you've called us to be. We are brothers and sisters in a family. And I pray that we might be sensitive to others' needs, that we might be strong enough in ourselves that when we notice another who is stumbling or fallen, that we can help them up, and that together we can grow in the grace as well as in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.